Our scripture reading this Lord's Day is taken from Genesis chapter 26. We'll be reading verses 16 through 33. Genesis chapter 26, beginning at verse 16. Let us now give careful heed to the word of God as here recorded for our spiritual benefit. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because they quarreled with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called its name Sitnah. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." Then he went up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake." So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. Then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahuzah, one of his friends, and Philco, the commander of his army. And Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, since you hate me and have sent me away from you?" But they said, "We have certainly seen that the Lord is with you." So we said, "Let there now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you, and since we have done nothing to you but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord." So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. Then they arose early in the morning and swore an oath with one another. And Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. It came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug, and said to him, "We have found water." So he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. May God bless to us the reading of His Word, and to His name be the glory and the praise. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You for the reading of Your Word, for sowing the seed of Your Word in our very hearts. And now, Lord, we pray through the sanctifying power of Your Holy Spirit, O Lord, transform our hearts into good ground, so that the seed of Your Word will yield a crop that springs up in our hearts. A crop that increases, a crop that produces, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me begin today by asking you a question. In the Christian life, what is the relationship between the Christian's faith and obedience and the blessings which God gives the Christian in this life, such as health and possessions? Well, some say that there is always a direct connection. They teach that God always wants His people to be healthy and wealthy. You've probably heard that on TV, if you watch the typical TV minister. They conclude that if a Christian is sick or destitute, then that can only mean that there is some deficiency in that Christian's faith. Because God always wants the Christian to be healthy and wealthy, then if the Christian is not healthy and wealthy, then that can only mean that he does not have the faith necessary to access these readily available blessings which God wants to give him. That's what many believe today, and that was the mistaken attitude of Job's three friends, who assumed that the only possible explanation for Job's tragic losses was that Job had committed some especially grievous sin. That was the mistaken assumption of Jesus' own disciples when they saw that man born blind and then asked Jesus, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Those are mistaken views. We simply must not make a person's health and wealth a measure of that person's goodness in God's sight. Well, at the opposite extreme is the erroneous opinion that there is never any relationship between a Christian's faith and obedience and the material blessings which the Christian receives in this life. Some teach that the only blessings which God gives in this life in response to faith and obedience are spiritual blessings, such as assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Yet Jesus in Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30, said that God blesses the obedient in this life with both spiritual and material blessings. Let me read you what Jesus said. "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." You see, the truth on this point is more complex than either of these extreme and rather simplistic views. The Christian trusts in Jesus to make him right with God. And God then adopts the Christian as a son. And God accepts the believer, not because of anything good that the believer has done. God accepts the believer because of what Jesus had done in his place and on his behalf. Remember, Jesus lived a perfect life of sinless obedience to God's law. Then Jesus died as a finished sacrifice for sin. And then Jesus conquered death through his resurrection from the dead. Based on these saving works, God accepts the one who trusts in Jesus for salvation. And so the believer's relationship then to God is like that of a child to a loving father. And when the child is obedient, the loving father will often reward that obedience as an encouragement to further obedience. Yet the father does not do this out of any sense of necessity or obligation, as when an employer pays wages. The reward given by the father is still a gift, which he is under no obligation to give. And in addition, our Heavenly Father always rewards the believer's obedience only to the extent that the reward works to God's glory and the Christian's genuine good. Now, Jesus also said that the Christian will, as a rule, experience persecutions in this life, even as God showers blessings upon him. And we see this general truth lived out in the experience of Jacob in Genesis chapter 26. Now, we previously looked at the first half of this chapter, and we will today review what we learned there. Remember, Isaac was living in the southern, more arid portion of the land which God had promised Isaac's father, Abraham. And a famine came, and Isaac began the trip to Egypt, going to Egypt because it was a land less susceptible to famines because of irrigation from the Nile River. And at the city of Gerar, on the way to the coastal road leading to Egypt, God appeared to Isaac and commanded him not to go down to Egypt, but to stay in the land in spite of the famine. And God promised Isaac that if he would obey this command, then God would be with Isaac and bless him. And so Isaac obeyed God, and he settled down as an alien stranger there in the city of Gerar, a Philistine city. And Isaac, the nomadic shepherd, tried his hand at farming there at Gerar, and God blessed Isaac with an exceptional bumper crop. It bore fruit 100-fold. Now, produce is especially valuable during and even after a famine, and so Isaac became very prosperous there. He obtained many flocks, many herds, many servants. And there were some wells in that general area that the servants of Abraham had dug a generation earlier, and Isaac used these to provide water for his growing flocks and herds. The Philistine residents of Gerar became jealous of Isaac's success in their midst, and so out of envy, they stopped up these wells dug back in Abraham's time, so that Isaac could no longer use them. And then the king banished Isaac from the city of Gerar because Isaac had become mightier than the native Philistines. And you see, Abimelech had come to view Isaac as a threat. And as an alien stranger, Isaac was dependent upon the continuing goodwill of this local ruler. And so Abimelech was within his legal rights to expel Isaac from the land that he ruled. You know, if Isaac had indeed become mightier than the native Philistines, then he could have fought to stay there. He probably had his own private army, even as his father Abraham had 318 servants trained for war. You might remember that Abraham, with his private army, had defeated an invading coalition army of four kings from the north. Yet none of the patriarchs ever fought to possess even an inch of the promised land. God had told Abraham that the iniquity of the native Amorites was not yet complete. The patriarchs could live in the promised land, but their descendants would have to wait a few centuries before possessing the promised land. God would cast out the native residents when their evil conduct had increased in vileness and frequency to a certain point, but not before. So Isaac didn't fight to stay. He left the city of Gerar and he traveled to a more destitute area called the Valley of Gerar, the Wadi of Gerar. He lost his profitable farming enterprise. He no longer had access to the better pasture lands near the city. The wells that his father Abraham had dug in the area had been stopped up. The Philistines probably thought that Isaac would not survive in the wilderness under these circumstances. Yet the Philistines had not taken into account the promise that God made to Isaac back in Genesis chapter 26, verse 3. God said, "Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you." We'll now look at the lessons that we can learn from Isaac's continued exercise of faith in the midst of all this opposition. I've already mentioned the sabotaged wells after Abraham died and after Isaac grew in prosperity in their midst, the Philistines stopped up the wells that Abraham had dug in their vicinity. And their actions were in violation of the covenant which the Philistines had made with Abraham a generation before. The covenant which they made with Abraham was supposed to be a perpetual non-aggression pact. The earlier Philistine king had said to Abraham, Genesis chapter 21, verses 22 and 23, he said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. Now, therefore, swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring, or with my posterity, perpetual, but that according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me and to the land in which you have dwelt. Abraham swore, and they together made a covenant that implied a continuing commitment to mutual kindness by both parties for generations to come. Yet in Isaac's time, that covenant was no longer worth the paper that it was written on. Now, this is not to say that covenants are not important. No, covenants are very important. We should seek to establish covenants with others, covenants that spell out as clearly as possible mutual obligations established in justice, established in righteousness. Yet we mustn't think that once we have made such a covenant, that then the issues are rightfully settled forever. You see, we are also dependent upon just and righteous people. We need not just the paper, we need the people who will interpret the covenant with honesty and keep the covenant in integrity. And there is always the possibility that at any time a scoundrel may arise who will refuse to honor and keep that covenant, or even more insidiously, will misinterpret the covenant deliberately in ways that turn its true and intended meaning on its very head. After we enter into a righteous covenant, our continuing obligation is to maintain vigilance. Vigilance that all parties are interpreting and applying that covenant in righteousness. Without righteous interpretation, righteous application, a righteous covenant loses its meaning and its value. You know, in this regard, think of our nation's constitution or even our state's constitution. To the degree that these embody righteous principles, we should be grateful for them. Yet we should also seek to elect officials who will submit to these righteous principles. Once an official is in office, we should vigilantly monitor his faithfulness in this regard. Perhaps the most valuable feature of a democratic government is the opportunity that it affords the electorate to remove from office those who have not lived up to their campaign promises after being elected. Now think also about our church's constitution. We're always trying to clarify and perfect our church's rules of order. But we must also seek to call men to ordained office who will submit to these rules as rightfully interpreted. What does it matter if we improve the language of our rules if we also ordain new ministers who will not honor the rules? That is why our examinations of men seeking ordination are so important. Now, going back to Isaac's situation, the Philistines had broken covenant with him by stopping up Abraham's wells after his death. Now, in this arid region, such wells were essential as watering places for flocks and herds. Without them, those wells, the arid land could not support sheep and goats. These animals could find adequate food by moving from pasture to pasture, but not the water that they also needed for survival. So we next see what Isaac did in response to this damage deliberately inflicted upon him by the Philistines. He took decisive action by proceeding to unstop the wells. He was able to act decisively because he had confidence in God's promise to be with him and to bless him. Isaac opened up these wells to provide the water that was necessary for the survival of his flocks and herds. Isaac took action that enabled him to flourish in this harsh environment that his enemies thought would defeat him. Now, Isaac called these restored wells by the same names that Abraham had called them. This is very important. This was a way of asserting his ownership of these wells. The one who owns something is the one with authority to give it its name. But beyond that, giving these wells these names was a means of controlling the language. And that is very important. These restored wells really were Abraham's old wells. And Isaac gave them the names that reflected that reality. Language is important. Those who want to redefine reality in terms of some sinful fantasy are always trying to find new names and new definitions of old names that reflect their fantasy and which deny reality. Thus today, language is important. Thus today, unnatural desires are being called inborn orientations and legitimate preferences. Thus today, one's racial identity is being redefined as indelible evidence of one's guilt or innocence. Language is important. And we must insist on conforming our language to reality as the Bible defines reality. And in addition, Isaac's calling the wells by the names that Abraham had given them was a way of remembering history as it really had happened. Those with sinful visions for the future want to eliminate the past and start with a clean slate. Thus, they seek to topple monuments and to rewrite history. We must insist on remembering the past as it really happened. And we must insist on stressing the historical significance of God's works of creation and redemption. When we think about the changes in our culture and in our institutions over the course of our own lives, we cannot help but see many wells that have been deliberately stopped up. And these were wells of justice and wells of righteousness that provided our families and communities with security and stability. Within the limited spheres that we still control, we must restore these wells so that we can flourish in the midst of a cultural desert, so that we can have life and have it more abundantly. And as a church, we need to support one another as we seek to live in accordance with God's Word and as we resist the pressure to conform to the distorted standards of this world. We need to work to restore the wells which our godly fathers dug and which the secular world has stopped up. Yet we see that Isaac was not content merely to restore the old wells. He also began to dig new wells. And we see here the persistence the persistence that characterizes a person who believes that God is with him and that God will bless his efforts. Such a person knows that his labor in the Lord is not in vain, is not futile, is not useless. He will persist in his efforts, even if he knows that he will not live to see his work come to full fruition within his own lifetime. Since he knows that his work is God's work, he also knows that the work will continue when he is gone. Again, our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Mighty empires are now dusty ruins, but Jesus' dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is the one which will never be destroyed. What first happened there in the valley of Gerar, where Isaac had been exiled, was that Isaac's servants dug a well that had running water. This is what we call an artesian well. A well that taps into some groundwater that has enough pressure to rise to the surface on its own once the well is opened up. And such wells are especially valuable in an arid area where the nomad is raising sheep and goats. So this worthless land to which the Philistines had exiled Isaac was suddenly not so worthless. The herdsmen of Gerar claimed this artesian well, and so Isaac moved on. Wonder of wonders, Isaac successfully dug another productive water well. And again, the herdsmen of Gerar claimed it. Again, Isaac moved on. And wonder of wonders, he successfully dug a third productive water well. You need to remember that one does not discover water wells every day in these arid regions. And Isaac had found three in quick succession because God was with him and God was blessing him. Isaac persisted because he knew that God would bless his efforts. He did not stop after his first success, thinking that this would never happen again in 100 years. This third time, Isaac was far enough away from Gerar that the herdsmen of Gerar did not quarrel over this well. And so he named it Rehoboth, the name that which meant that the Lord had made room for him so that he would be fruitful in the land. As David said in the 18th Psalm, reading verses 17 through 20, "He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me into the broad place," the place with room for me to have, prosper and have fruit. "He also brought me into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me." Those were David's words. They certainly fit Isaac's situation here. Now, even with a secure source of water, the nomadic herdsman has to move in search of fresh pastures. And Isaac next moved his flocks to Beersheba, where he knew that there was another well dug by Abraham. And there God appeared to Isaac and confirmed how Isaac had been able to prosper in spite of the famine, in spite of the jealous opposition. And also God confirmed why Isaac had discovered well after well after well in this arid terrain. God appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not fear, I am with you and I will bless you." At the beginning of chapter 26, God had promised Isaac that he would be with him if Isaac would stay in the land. Now here near the end of the chapter, God inserted that he was indeed with Isaac. In response, Isaac built an altar there, and called on the name of the Lord, even as Abraham had done in the same place back near the end of chapter 21. Isaac responded to God's blessings by worshiping God there in Beersheba. This was probably not a single event, but a regular activity there at the altar in Beersheba. Isaac pitched his tent there in Beersheba, which was still in the land of the Philistines. Eventually, two momentous events occurred in that place on the very same day. First, Isaac had some visitors there in Beersheba. The visitors were Abimelech and two other prestigious Philistines. The Philistines had noticed how Isaac had not only survived, but even prospered after the Philistines had expelled him from the city of Gerar, had denied him access to the city's better pasture lands, and had stopped up the wells dug by Abraham. Abimelech acknowledged that the Lord, the God of Abraham, was with Isaac and was blessing Isaac. Basically, Abimelech wanted to make anew the same basic covenant that the Abimelech of a previous generation had made with Isaac's father Abraham at this very same place. Abimelech wanted Isaac to swear that he would do him no harm. Abimelech's argument for a renewed covenant rang a bit hollow. He claimed that the Philistines had not touched Isaac and had done nothing to Isaac but good, and had sent Isaac away from Gerar in peace. Well, it is true that the Philistines had not tarred and feathered Isaac and run him out of the city on a rail, but that's not really saying a lot. Nevertheless, in response, Isaac prepared a feast for his guests, and they ate and drank, and then the next day, early in the morning, they all swore an oath with one another, and then the guests departed in peace. Then on that very same day, Isaac's servants came and said to him, "We have found water." They had dug a second productive water well in addition to the one previously dug there by Abraham years before. Here was another confirmation that God was indeed with Isaac and that God was indeed blessing Isaac. And Isaac responded by giving the location the same name that Abraham had given it. Isaac called it Sheba, even as Abraham had called it Beersheba, which means the well of the oath. And so let's follow Isaac's example by looking to Jesus and His saving work to make us right with God as our Heavenly Father. And then let us, like Isaac, obey God and look to God to bless our efforts in this life, insofar as such blessings work to God's glory and our own genuine good. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this example of Isaac, this example of obedience, this example of Your blessing in the midst of harsh circumstances and oppressive resistance. Father, give us the gift of faith. Strengthen it. Enable us, O Lord, to obey You, even when it seems to our disadvantage. O Lord, may we put more value upon Your promise that You will be with us and You will bless us. And we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.